Up, everybody got a Bible.
Cool.
You guys are sitting over on this side too. I mean, you know, I'll just face this way. Oh my, what a group. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 tonight. It's a continuation of chapter 8. If you were here last week, we went through chapter 8 tonight, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the wonderful songs. And as we do ponder the words, we have so much to be thankful for. And even Show Me Your Ways ties in to tonight. We can see in our text what happens when man is without direction, without the Bible, without the Holy Spirit, without hope, under the sun. And they just really don't know where they're going. Thank you, Lord, because of your death, burial, and resurrection, that you've given us direction and correction and protection, all of those wonderful things that come with knowing you. And thank you, Lord, that we find true meaning in life. A lot of the things that the world thinks don't have answers to, they think it's luck, they think it's karma and all this other stuff. Thank you, Lord, that there is meaning in everything that goes on. And those things that we don't understand, we just fall back on what we do understand. You love us so much that you would willingly die a brutal death on the cross to save us. And that we would have a new home in heaven one day, that you've gone to prepare for us even right now as I speak. That where you are, that we may be also one day. We are getting close. Closer and closer every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Help us to be ready. It just seems lately, in all of the studies that we've been in, there's an urgency to get right or get left, and to be ready when the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet you in the air. And so, Lord, I pray that we would sense the urgency to be ready, as well as to share your love, grace, and your mercy with others so that they would go too. So tonight we sit at your feet and pray that you would teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth. And we can even learn tonight, again, from the frustrations and the pessimism and the sarcasm of Solomon, who just turned his back on you for a season. But we can learn. We can be warned. We can be admonished on how important it is to draw as close to you as we possibly can. And so tonight, Lord, teach us, I pray. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And these wonderful truths in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, here in chapter 9 tonight, Solomon draws two conclusions in his struggle for the meaning of life. And it's pretty sad that a man that's been given all that Solomon's been given would struggle with the true meaning of life. He has wealth. Many people in our world today think wealth is the answer. If I could only be rich. If I could only win the lottery, that would be the answer to all my problems. Well, here's proof that that's not the answer. He's also been given wisdom far beyond any man that ever walked the planet other than Jesus himself. But yet he didn't seek godly wisdom. He was seeking to gratify his flesh. He was seeking the answers to life in physical things, in the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride, and all these things that the world thinks are important. How sad for this king, Israel's wealthiest king, that he would be struggling so at this particular time. And this is not the first time in Ecclesiastes that the subject of death comes up. As a matter of fact, 8 times so far in Ecclesiastes, 8 times in 9 chapters, he's talked about death in his discourse. People in general don't want to face up to the reality of death. We talk about death today and people just change the subject really quick, don't they? They freak out. Many live in complete denial. There are many people today even avoiding the word death and substituting it with kind of candy-coated terms like they passed on or they left us or they departed. They went home. They went to a better place. All this terminology, but you know what? Death. Everybody gets one. There's no way out of this world other than death. And even when the rapture happens, we're going to leave this earthly body. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This body's going to go back to the dust. And that's why we name our kids after dirt. And sandy, dusty, rocky, you know. So we'll have heavenly names one day, won't we? I wonder what we'll be called when we get there. But anyway, Genesis 2:17, that's where it all started. You know, God told Adam and Eve, you can partake of any tree in the garden, but if you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Was God right? Absolutely. Since that point, there's been a death march for humanity. You shall surely die. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. But not long after he told Adam and Eve that, what did Satan do? He came and lied, the father of the lie, the serpent. He said, go ahead and eat of the fruit, Eve. You shall not surely die. You know what the enemy does today? The devil still pulls the same shenanigans, doesn't he? He always causes us to try to question God's word. You shall not surely die. You know, I think it's important for all of us, especially in the times in which we live, to hold on to the truth of God's word like never before. And it's so wonderful. I look back and all of the years that I wasted trying to find meaning in life and just seeking what I thought was really living. And it was nothing but emptiness. It was nothing but, like Solomon says, grasping after the wind. And isn't it wonderful now to have direction? It's almost like before we came to know the Lord, we were in this world without a map, without a compass. You know, we were just going in every direction with, you know, just wanderers, sojourners, or pilgrims is the term as well. But now that we know Christ, we have the map, don't we? We have direction, we have guidance, we have leading, we have wisdom and knowledge and all of these wonderful things. But at the same time, we know a lot about death from what Scripture has to say. The Bible talks a lot about death. We're going to talk a lot about it in the first section here tonight. Death is a fact of life. But we know as believers that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he took the sting out of death. We know that if we're born once, we'll have to die twice. But if you're born twice, you only have to die once. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is the flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. And so, yes, we're born physically the first time, but it's important that we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts to be our Lord and Savior. We repent of our sins. He fills us with his Holy Spirit, and we have a second birth, a spiritual birth, and that's what it means to be born again. So, when we die as believers, our last breath on earth precedes our next breath, which will be in heaven. What will that be like? I can't even imagine. You know, just no smog, no dust in the air. Just to breathe in heavenly air, you know. And so unless Jesus returns and takes us to heaven, we will all one day die. We must be ready. And I was like a lot of the younger people today. Man, I'm going to live forever. I thought I was. And you know, I was young, and you never think you're going to get old, and all of a sudden you turn around one day and you go open your mailbox and you get an AARP magazine, you know? That's just the start. That's at 55. That's not fair, huh? 55's not old. Then the next thing you know, you get an envelope in the mail to file for Social Security and all these other things. You go, man, I never thought I was going to be a senior citizen because I still got a 20-year-old inside. So here in chapter 9 tonight, Solomon draws two conclusions. This chapter is actually divided into two sections. Section 1, verses 1 to 10, which we'll look at in a moment, tells us that death is unavoidable. Chapter 9, verses 11 to 18, tells us that life is unpredictable, according to Solomon's frustration. And that being the case, the best we can do is, as believers, trust in God and his word, live by faith, and enjoy God's blessings. We can do that. Why? Because we know him. We know that he sent his son. We know that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. This book is God's word. Every cross T, every dotted I, the Bible says of itself is God breathed. It's absolutely perfect. When people tell you, oh, I read that book before, there's mistakes in it, I always hand it to them and go, show me one. And in 37 years, I've never had any person be able to show me one mistake in this incredible book because it's absolutely perfect. And the day that I think that it's not absolutely perfect, you won't find me in the pulpit. This is the Word of God, and there's nothing like it, is there? This is my greatest earthly possession. It's the truth in a world that's filled with half-truths, and it's our compass, if you would. And it's going to get us to heaven. So, verse 1 to 10, death is unavoidable. Let's read it. For I considered all this in my heart. Here he goes again. Poor Solomon. You know, I was telling Tina today, I can't wait to get finished with Ecclesiastes, man. You know, Solomon just drives me crazy with his worldly thinking and all of this, you know, sarcasm and all the things he's dealing with. Dude, for I considered all this in my heart so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Okay, that's good so far. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. But for him who is joined to all the living, this is crazy, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. Go, eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. I returned and saw under the sun. For the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. Whew, man. Life and death. Death is unavoidable. There's a comedian, I won't name him, but he joked one time. He said, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. It's the way people feel today, isn't it? But the real truth of the matter is, he will be there when it happens. Every human being will be there when it happens to them. We all get one. And the Bible very clearly says it's appointed unto men and women to die, and then comes judgment. And so in verse 1, it says life and death are in the hands of God. Notice what he says. For I considered all that is in my heart, so that I could not declare to all that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. And so what he's saying here, life and death are in God's hands. And only God knows our future. Now think about it to those who don't believe in God, those atheists, those, you know, agnostics and all these other sticks. You know, if you don't believe in God, life has really got to be vain and futile. You know, everything they think is luck or circumstance or, you know, in the cards or karma or that other garbage that they spew. But we know that there is a God. God is in control of everything. He's omniscient, meaning God knows everything. He's omnipotent, meaning God is all-powerful. He's omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere in the universe. And even with our technology, we've only scratched the surface of the universe out there. And so life and death, as we know, Solomon knows, he hasn't totally, completely turned his back on God, but life and death are in the hands of God. He's in control of everything. Only God knows our future. And you look around some of the places you go to the mall or you go to an amusement park, they always have fortune tellers, crystal balls, and all this other stuff. What a joke. Only God knows the future. Whether it bring love or hatred, he says, blessing or sorrow, God in his omniscience, knowing everything, as the Alpha and the Omega, he knows the beginning and the end, because Alpha is the beginning and Omega is the end. God is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. He knows everything. Nothing takes him by surprise. He can't learn anything new. And I know these puny little minds we have, it's hard to even imagine what that means. I kind of get a glimpse every New Year's Day. What do you mean? When I watch the Rose Parade, they show from the balloon, the Goodyear blimp or whatever it is up there, they can see the beginning and the end of the parade. That's kind of just a tiny glimpse of God. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. But down there, when you get down on earth with the television cameras and the MCs, they only see one part of the parade. But God is above everything. He sees life, the beginning and the end. He sees everything. And so contrary to belief, we're not play actors on the stage of life with an unchangeable script or an uncaring director, as Solomon has already emphasized. We have a freedom of choice. Every choice that you and I make affects our life, every single one, even the little ones as well as the big ones. Just look back at your own personal life, good choices that you've made, how they've even affected your life today. But every one of us, I'm sure at one time or another, has made a bad choice somehow, some way, and that too has affected our lives, hasn't it? And so we're just not this group of play actors on the stage of life, and we can't change the script, and we have a director that's just going to hold our feet to the fire. No. We have freedom. We have a free will. Many times I've mentioned we have a free will, we have a free won't. And it's up to you with the choices you make on how they will affect your life. We have freedom of choice. We also have discernment. And we have the ability to make decisions. And again, when you step back, those of us that are over the Son, if you would, living for the Son, Jesus Christ, isn't it wonderful that he gives us spiritual discernment? Isn't it wonderful that he gives us wisdom and knowledge and insight and how to make choices? I'm so grateful that since I came to know the Lord, most of my choices have been godly choices, good choices, and it makes all the difference, no pun intended, in the world. It really does. He wants us to make good choices. That's why he gives us the manufacturer's handbook. Everything in life is included in this book. You want to know something about life? It's right here. You want to know how to raise your kids? Right here. You want to know how to love your spouse? You want to have an awesome marriage? Right here. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is right here. You want to know how to love God? You want to know how to serve God? You want to know how to walk with God? I mean, this book is endless. It's the only book on the planet, and I've been reading it for 37 years, and I haven't even scratched the surface of this incredible book. Because every time you read it, you can go through the same book over and over and over, and every single time you go through it, you pick up something that you somehow, how did I miss that? You learn something new. And when you go through every book chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it's almost like putting the puzzles, the pieces to the puzzle together. It's incredible what God reveals to us. If you will take the time to read this incredible book, but I must tell you as well, you will never understand this book until you know the author. You need to know the author. Our Father in heaven, we pray. Is he your Father in heaven? And there's only one way that he can be your Father in heaven. The Bible says you must have the Son to have the Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. God makes it very clear. Jesus Christ came to die a brutal death on that cross so that we can be forgiven for all of our sins, so our relationship with Holy God can be made one, and so then we can know him and walk with him and serve him and read his book. And it's absolutely incredible what happens when we come to know the Lord. And so only God knows what the future holds for us and what will happen tomorrow because of the choices that we make today. Those of you that have raised children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, don't you rejoice when they make good choices? You know, choices to do good or choices not to do evil? Good choices are so important in life today. And unfortunately, because we've removed the Bible from our schools and our government and all, kids today aren't making good choices because they're not filled with godly wisdom and the Holy Spirit. That's what's missing in America today. We need to make America godly again. So as we look at this section, you know, it's all about choices, knowing God. So, what's the use, some may ask? Oh, what's the use? I'm going to die anyway. What's the use of making right choices? Why bother to live a godly life? Before you came to know the Lord, didn't you think that religious people were missing out on a lot of fun? I did. Oh, man, you guys are. As if they're really missing out on living the good life. Those of you that were in the world and now that are in the body of Christ, don't you just kind of shake your head and go, man, that wasn't living at all. I have never, ever had so much fun in my life since I gave my life to Jesus Christ. Tina and I have been places and done things and met people that we never, ever would have met, never would have gone to these places, and we never would have done these things if we hadn't have come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But the world, they look at life, that's a use. Why bother to live a godly life? That religion's for old people. After all, you know, as he says right here in verse 2, one event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, to the clean, to the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who doesn't sacrifice. As in the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. And so the world looks at this and go, you know what, the good, the bad, the ugly, the clean, the unclean, religious, pagan, you know, they both die. Everybody's going to die. And I felt that way. I thought, man, I'm going to grab all the gusto I can because I'm going to die one day. And I didn't believe in heaven. I didn't believe in eternity. I think in the back of my mind, though, I knew one day I would have to give an account. And yes, this is true. We do share a common destiny on earth, don't we? No matter whether you're good, bad, whatever it might be, we all share a common destiny here on earth, death and the grave. The ground is level at the grave. Everybody meets there. But we do share a common, we do not share a common destiny with the worldly for eternity. That's what separates the saints from the ain'ts. Because we have eternal life. You know, we can share a common destiny while we're here, we're going to die, but we do not share a common destiny when it comes to eternity. Because eternity is in the hands of God. And it's because of His Son that we have eternal life. For Christians who've trusted in Jesus Christ to save them from sin and death, Jesus Christ has defeated sin and death on the cross. Before I came to know the Lord, I feared death. After I came to know the Lord, it was like, wow, eternal life. That's the hope that I have. So what Jesus Christ has done for me, He has taken the sting out of death. He's defeated sin and death on the cross. But yet for the unbeliever, those who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, they don't have that hope. That's why they live in fear. That's why they have to do all the things that they're doing to try to numb their minds and to try to dull their hearts so they don't have to think about things in this world, especially death. Because they're without hope. And you know what? They're unprepared to die. That's why they live the way they live. Now, verses 3 to 6, Solomon lists three responses that people make with the ever-present fear of death. Verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. And again, keep in mind, he's talking for the unbeliever under the sun, without the Bible, without the Holy Spirit, without God. That's the way the world thinks. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And there have been religious organizations that make a doctrine out of that. You know? You're just going to die, and that's it. And that's the way some people think today. Annihilation. Because once you die, it's all over. But we know that's not the case, don't we? But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Crazy. For the living know they will die. But the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun. So now in verse 3, we see how some people, death, the idea of death, brings out the worst in them. Death often reveals what's in a person's heart, what's in the heart of people. And especially when the heart is full of evil, that which is evil comes out. They'll do almost anything but repent in order to escape the reality of death. And they do. I've seen it. Drunkenness, drugs, indulge in senseless pleasures, all to avoid facing the reality of death. But death is still there. Even when they sober up, even when they come to their senses, death is still there. But the world says it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. Is that true? We're talking about it today that, I think it was at lunchtime, dogs in the Bible are considered unclean. But we idolize them today. I won't go into detail. Well, they're dirty little critters. And people lick their mouths and let them lick their face. And, oh, there's healing power in their tongue. Do you really think so? Not only that, many times when dogs are mentioned in Scripture, it's in reference of them returning to their vomit. So you tell me how clean their mouths are. And he says, it's better to be a live dog, an unclean animal, than to be a dead lion. Lions, of course, are the king of the beasts. They're majestic and all. Is that really, really true? It's not. So I think it's okay to live a life like a dog. It's better than being a dead lion. But that's not true. That's humanistic thinking here. Verse 5, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. Is that true? And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. That's, again, the philosophy of the world today. People think, oh, you die, it's over. They cease to exist. And like I said, there's many false teachers today that take this scripture verse out of context. This is man's conclusion. This is under the sun. This is not above the sun with biblical thinking, godly thinking, and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is worldly thinking. And so this is man searching for answers. And that's what we find today, don't we? It is amazing the money that we waste where people do these studies or surveys on things that are absolutely absurd to find the truth, searching for answers in this world and in life. You know, the reproductive life of the bark beetle. How important is that? And we spend millions of dollars in ridiculous scientific explorations of things that mean nothing in light of eternity or even, man, you know, godly wisdom. These are deductions based on observations. Man's logic. This is not divine revelation. Don't you thank God for this incredible book called the Bible? We have divine revelation from God. He shows us things that the world can't even see or understand. Why? Because the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians says that the unsaved man, the natural man, cannot understand the things of the Holy Spirit. And that's why sometimes when we share biblical things with unbelieving people, they look at us like a deer in the headlights. They can't understand spiritual things. And neither did we before we got saved. I didn't know an epistle from an apostle. I didn't know a chapter, verse, or anything about the Bible. And I was just like you guys when you first got saved. You know, the pastor would say, turn to so-and-so book in the Bible, and I'd be like this, looking index, what page is that on? Because I had no idea. I didn't want anybody to know that I knew nothing about the Bible. But the more you read, the more you learn, the more you grow, and all of a sudden, man, you can just turn to books in the Bible and it's like, wow, it's part of you. And that's exactly what it is. It's part of us. But yet man without a Bible and man without God and man without the Holy Spirit is without logic, without divine revelation. We have a lot to be thankful for. But to the world, the end, to them it's the end. They've perished. They cease to exist. They're no more. Is that true? No, it's not true. Everybody gets everlasting life. Everybody gets eternal life. It's either in hell or it's in heaven. God makes it very clear. Everybody will live for eternity. So again, Solomon comes back to his same old conclusion. And here he goes again. They will live and let live and eat and drink and be merry thing. Watch this, verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. And for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. And here we see a bunch of half-truths, don't we? Because for the Jew, they loved life. If you ever visit Israel, they love life over there. There are people that dance a lot and celebrate and sing and rejoice. But yet you see words in this section like vanity and vain. And you know what? That's not the way God designed it. God has given us life to enjoy. And man, I've never enjoyed, like I said, enjoyed life so much as when God gave me eternal life with him in heaven. And for the Jews today, their philosophy is live your life. Have a good time. And they do enjoy it. I've been to their celebrations upstairs. They dance and eat and, you know, all this. And he says here, enjoy your meals. Go eat your bread with joy. God has given us food to enjoy. I love food, as you can tell. You know, enjoy your meals. Why? Because, as we know, the most intimate form of fellowship that you can have, according to the Jews, is the breaking of bread. I shared that with communion on Sunday. We pass around the bread. It's loaves of bread, and you pull some off. And what happens is you're like, and I'm not meaning to cause anybody to think they got cooties, but you're exchanging germs. You know, that's just part of life. And you become one with them. And so the breaking of bread, God wants us to enjoy fellowship and family and meals. And how sad it is we're missing out on that in our culture and society today. How many families actually sit down as a whole family and break bread and eat dinner together and enjoy one another's company? Oh, some do. Some sit down together, but they've all got their cell phones. And you got the whole family sitting there. Nobody's talking, and everybody's, you know, doing this. You go out to dinner. What do you see in a restaurant? Do you see that? I do. I see a couple sitting across from each other and doing this. We need fellowship. We need intimate fellowship with one another. God created us to have fellowship with one another. I know families that when you walk in their front door, they have a basket there. Put your cell phone here. And you can pick it up on your way out. I think that's a great idea. We might start doing that, Tina. Put your cell phone in the basket. Let's talk. And it's important. He also says to have a merry heart with wine. He's not encouraging drunkenness here. Because the Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. In Israel, they have wine that they drink. It's called oinas. It's 30 parts water to one part wine. It's so diluted that you'll have to drink till your kidneys burst to get even a buzz. It's not encouraging drunkenness, but wine in the Middle East, of course, is a sign of joy and merriment as they gather together. Also, he says, for God has already accepted your works, and it's so true. Let your garments always be white. What does he mean by that? I'm glad you asked. White garments speak of joy. They speak of purity. That's why when we get to heaven, we're going to be clothed and robed in righteousness. White garments, I believe. whatever that might be. Scripture doesn't really tell us, but it's going to be a time of celebration and joy. And because of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we're going to be white as snow. Also, he says, and let your head lack no oil. He's not talking about brill cream, a little dabble, do you? Now, there's an old one for you. But in those days, they would anoint one another with expensive oil. Today, we call it cologne. You know, you have your white garments on, you anoint yourself with perfume, a sweet fragrance. And what he's saying here is, make every occasion a special occasion. But again, Solomon throws in the vanity there and vain and all this stuff. That's not the way God designed life. He wants us to enjoy what he's blessed us with. And yet too many people are looking for blessings and looking for satisfaction in other things when look what God has given us. He's given us life. He's given us the opportunity to celebrate and have joy and make your heart merry and, you know, wear white garments and smell good and all those wonderful things. Celebrate. The Jews are always celebrating. They always have festivals and celebrations and all. They enjoy, they dance, they sing. How about this one? Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. How sad. Which he has given you under the sun all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life and in the labor which you perform under the sun. Now, God did not design marriage to be vain. There's a lot of vain marriages out there, I must say. How sad it is, because today people don't know that marriage is a gift. Marriage is the first covenant that God gave to mankind. Marriage is a gift from Almighty God. The Bible says that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And I believe the same thing is said about the husband. You ladies who find a husband find a good thing. Your wife is a gift from God, guys, and your husband is a gift from God, ladies. But yet so many people today take their gift for granted. It's a blessing. Marriage is a blessing. It's not being hitched. She's not your old lady. He's not the old man. What do you think God thinks of that? You're to love one another. You're to rejoice, be satisfied with the wife of your youth, it says in Proverbs. Marriage is a gift for a lifetime. And again, today people think marriage is a contract. Marriage is not a contract, my friend. My Bible tells me that marriage is a covenant. A covenant is based on trust. A contract is based on distrust. Marriage is a covenant based on trust. For better, worst, richer, poorer, sickness, and in health, until you get tired of each other. Is that what it says? Or till you fall out of love? No. As long as you both shall live. Wait a minute. It didn't say as long as you both shall love, because every once in a while you're going to want to break his neck, right? As long as you both shall live. And you know what? If you live and forgive, you're going to not, you know, you may want to break his neck, but you're going to be quick to forgive. Even Ruth Graham, someone said to Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife one time, you ever thought of divorcing Billy? She said, divorce, no, murder, yes, you know. And she was joking, of course. But it's for better or worse, richer, poorer, sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live. And, you know, today, if somebody's married 10, 15, 20 years, people think that's a long time. And if you're married 40, 50, 60 years, whoa, man, it's a rarity. I just did a memorial service for Tina's uncle last week. He lived to be 105. They had celebrated their 76th anniversary. How do you like that? Was it 76? 80. Okay, I'm sorry. Yeah, 80. 80 years of marriage. Yeah. He was all in. She was all in. That's a rarity today. Marriage is a gift for a lifetime. And it says that a happy marriage includes great joy in the home. I'll tell you what, if you take all of these things, it talks about the meals and making merry and, you know, dancing and joy and perfume and all those wonderful things, it makes for a happy home, great joy in the home. It doesn't cost a whole lot to have joy in your home, does it? It really doesn't. Our greatest joy is when our kids and grandkids show up. And we don't have to, you know, go and spend $1,000 at Disneyland to have fun. As a matter of fact, that place irritates me. I'm not going, it's not the happiest place on earth for me. But you know what? The greatest joy costs nothing. When the car pulls up and the kids get out and they bring the grand dogs and the whole thing, it's like, man, that's my great. And it's sad when they have to leave and go home. It's just like, it doesn't cost anything with the blessings and the gifts that God has given us in marriage. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. And I would remove the word vain there, but it's in the Bible because it's pessimistic on Solomon's part. Why? Because he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, the poor guy. And him, to him, even with all of those wives and concubines, life was vain. Also, in verse 10, he says, enjoy your work. Check it out. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Oh my gosh. Poor Solomon. And again, I always tell people, if you love what you do, you'll never work a day in your life. What are your gifts? What are your talents? You know, we've got a grandson graduating in June, and I'm trying to encourage him to find out what his gifts or talents are. It's not necessarily going to college. He's gifted in other areas, and some kids are gifted in academia, but not everybody. And, you know, I remember my daughter, Kelly, used to weep because she didn't want to go to college. She wanted to be a mother and a wife. And today she's a good mother and a good wife because God gave her the desire of her heart. She wanted to have children and take care of her husband. And so find out what your gifts and talents are. That's the all-important thing. And you'll never work a day in your life. Enjoy your work. Work is not a curse. It's a gift from God. Because the Bible says that men will work by the sweat of their brow. And men, there's something within a man, with all of us, right? Well, I just can't sit down, even on my day off, and not do nothing. I'm always looking, man, I've got to do this, got to do that. I like to keep busy and do stuff. And, you know, even getting my yard kind of dialed in, I like to step back, and I'll walk out in the evening and go, wow, it looks nice. Trim bushes and, you know, the whole thing going on. Because I just can't sit around and do nothing. I've got to work. God has put it within our hearts to work and then enjoy our work. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, it tells us if a man doesn't work, he doesn't deserve to eat. That'd be a good one to put out in front of the welfare office, wouldn't it? If you have the ability to work, you need to go to work. It's not a free ride. I'll get off of that one before I get, you know, in trouble. Enjoy your work. And I, you know what I found? And I talk to employers. A lot of you are employers. In the day in which we live, it's hard to find a faithful employee that wants to come and roll up their sleeves and go to work and work their way up through the system. It's hard to find young men and young women like that today, unfortunately. Because work is a gift from God. We need to be ambitious. We need to do the best we can while we have strength. We need to make the most of our opportunities. Solomon says, because there's no work in the grave. But you know what? One day, our works will be judged and they will be rewarded at the bema seat of Christ as Christians. So, when we fear God and walk by faith, we don't escape life or merely endure life. God has given us life to enjoy it. Not that it's perfect, not that it's without trials or tests or troubles or tears or tribulations. We are to receive life in marriage and family and all these wonderful things as a gift from God. We have a lot to be thankful for. There's a lot of pessimistic people that sit around and they gripe about what they don't have and they don't step back long enough to give thanks for what they do have. We've got a lot to be thankful for. Okay, second section, we're there. From death being unavoidable to now life being unpredictable. Verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that, here he goes again, under the sun, keep in mind, under the sun, no Bible, no Holy Spirit, no God, just worldly, secular humanism, political correctness, and all this other stuff. He said, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. This is interesting as well. He now goes from discussing death in a pessimistic way to discussing life in its unpredictability. And what he's thinking here is, you know what, you can't guarantee what will happen in this life because life is so unpredictable. Many believe it's luck. Many believe it's chance. I don't use either of those words. They're not part of my vocabulary. I have a friend that did a word study on the word luck, and he said the word luck is a form of the word Lucifer. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it certainly seems to work because there's no such thing as luck or chance or circumstance. To begin with, Solomon says our abilities are no guarantee of success, and he lists some things here. First of all, he talks about runners. The race is not to the swift. So what does the world think? Oh, the fastest runner is going to win the race, right? Is that always the case? Uh-uh. They think that the strongest soldiers are going to win the battle. Is that always the case? No. And I'll tell you a good example, Israel, Six-Day War. They were outnumbered. They should have been smoked. But they had God on their side. And that's when Israel became a nation again. The world thinks the smartest get the best jobs. The world thinks that the smartest make the most money. You know, I know a man that's a multimillionaire that can't even read. He's illiterate. But he doesn't care. Why? Because he followed his gifts and talents that God gave him. And he didn't need to be a reader or to figure anything. God used him to be a multimillionaire without even the ability to read. The world thinks, you know, that the smartest make the most money, get the best jobs. But Solomon says that time and chance happen to them all. But we know there's no such thing as luck or chance. Why? Because God is in control of everything. My Bible tells me that the rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them both. We like to watch Jeopardy. Anybody ever watch Jeopardy? They had a guy on there last night that he set all kinds of records on the money he won in like 3 days. This guy is brilliant. He's bright. You know what he does? He's a professional sports gambler. What a waste of talent. You know? It's like crazy. Are you kidding me? All this wisdom and this guy's brilliant. The Bible says that the rich and the poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them both. And that's why if you're a believer struggling right now, financially, whatever it might be, God can change your circumstances. And we look back and thank God over the years of our marriage. We've got our 44th coming up. There have been times, man, we were scraping for pennies. There's other times we had an abundance when we lived everything in between. We lived in a little old log cabin in Vermont with squirrels running through our bedroom and skunks and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my, you know? And then there's other times we lived in what's luxury compared to the rest of the world. But we've never had to strive for anything. And since we came to know Jesus Christ, we pray every day for his direction, his guidance. We pray for all we have. We give thanks for everything we have. And we've been able to rejoice with very, 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 very little. And we've been able to rejoice with an abundance. And that's the all-important thing, that we would be content. The Apostle Paul, he said, you know, I've learned to be content. I've learned to live in abundance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And too many people base their life or base their day or week or whatever that's going on in their life by their financial status. They're Dun and Bradstreet. You know, I got news for you. Just sell out to God, give it all to him, and he takes care of the rest. God controls everything. No matter how fast, no matter how strong, no matter how gifted, no matter how smart, they can all fail miserably. You ever see very, very talented people fail? Happens all the time. Wow, what happened to so-and-so? I thought for sure with their gifts and with their gifts and talents and their strength and their speed, whatever it might be. I got news for you. God's in control of everything. Look at the Bible. I love the stories in the Bible, don't you? Where you got all these Israeli soldiers with big shields and helmets and spears and swords across this area from the Philistines, and they're shaking in their sandals. God's people shaking in their sandals. And this little boy shows up with a slingshot. And he tries to put Saul's armor on. The helmet comes down over his head and got this shield dragging on the ground, and he couldn't even wear it. You know what little David does? He came against the Philistines, the giant, Goliath, with a little slingshot. And he took him down. He took him out. That's the way God works. How about the little boy with the five loaves or five fishes and two loaves? Ended up feeding 10,000 people, 10,000 men, 5,000. But there was a total of about 10,000 people. You see, God doesn't need big, strong. God doesn't need, you know, first-round draft picks. God can use anybody. I'm proof right here tonight. How about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Zacharias was dried up. Elizabeth dried up. Well advanced in years, the Bible says. That's being gracious on God's end. You know, he went from being a geyser to a geezer real quick. And they couldn't produce a child according to worldly standards, but you know the rest of the story. They gave birth to this young man by the name of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner of the Messiah. How about Gideon? How about marching around Jericho seven times? What would you be thinking? All these soldiers, these great walls, and they march around seven times and they blow the trumpets and the walls tumble down. That's the God that we serve. Again, he's not looking for the fast, the strong, the wise. Not that those things aren't good, but one thing we need to do that's not happening today, we need to recognize where these things come from and use them for the glory of God. God's in control. Chance means occurrence. It's not talking about luck or gambling. God's people never depend on luck or chance. Do you know that? Like I said, it's not part of my vocabulary. This is not my lucky day. No, it's another day that God's blessed me with. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, God's blessed me with it. We've learned, you know, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can learn just as much on a bad day as we can a good day. As a matter of fact, I learn more on bad days than I do good days. I'm sure you feel the same way. It's not a lucky day or by chance or karma. We trust in the providence of God. That's who God is. That's who we serve. God is not controlled by odds. You think God reads the spreadsheet to see what the odds are before he does something? I don't think so. You ever see God use weak people? Absolutely. You ever see God use foolish people? Got one right here if you've never seen one before. You ever see God use stupid, simple-minded people? Again, I qualify. But he also uses the strong and the wise and the gifted. Nobody is limited to God using them. God can use anybody. Man's plans are subject to change. And that's what Solomon's talking about here. It can change just like that. Trouble may come. Look at verse 12. For man does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net. Like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So true, isn't it? Man's plans are subject to change. We need to be aware of that as believers. Keep a loose grip on everything. Like a fish in the net. Like a bird in a snare. Men can be snared by evil. Man can be snared by things out of their control. As believers, we don't have to panic because we know that God has allowed these things. God is in full control. Stay humble. Last section. Getting close. Verses 13 to 17, and then we'll do 18, of course. Our opportunities are no guarantee of success. Look at verse 13. This wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it. And a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man. And he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, a poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. What an interesting story. Here we have this little city, have this poor little man, and we have this great king that came in and overtook the city. The city could have been saved. Why? Because God had a little poor little man there that had great wisdom. Could have delivered that city, but no one listened to him, it says. Nobody listened to the poor guy. But yet in verse 17, we see this loudmouth ruler who got all the attention, but no one listened to the poor, wise little guy. He spoke quietly and was ignored, yet was overcome by one loud, ignorant man. Don't we see that today? There's a lot of humble little men and women in this nation that are godly. And it's the loud voices, the angry people, the godless people who are being heard, unfortunately. And you know what? I look at our nation and the enemy's trying to overthrow us. And the voices are getting louder and louder and louder through ignorant men. We need wisdom from God like never before. We need a man to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. Could that happen? I believe it could. Look at Jonah. Walked into a city. Shortest sermon in all of the Bible. Check it out. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He did an about face and walked out. The whole town repented. I forget the number. It's been a while since I've been in Jonah. But the whole town repented. And you know what the crazy thing about it? Jonah didn't want them to be saved. He did what God told him to do. Walked into town, said what he had to say, and split, hoping God would just smoke them, make crispy critters out of them. But they listened, and everybody, including the king, repented. They put sackcloth and ashes on the donkeys and the camels and everybody, and all of Nineveh repented. Isn't that amazing? Could God do that again today? I think so. But the way things are headed, it's highly unlikely, looking at the rest of the world. But as we see here, one quiet spoken man was ignored. And we have one sinner that, verse 18, can destroy much good. In closing, right on time. Death is unavoidable. Life is unpredictable, isn't it? From what we've seen here tonight. But we've had some wonderful lessons for us as believers who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've got to be frustrated. You've got to be looking around going, man, what's it all about, Alfie? You know? But as believers, we can safely and securely yield our lives to God and know that everything that comes our way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Even in the book of Job, before the devil could afflict Job, he had to get permission from God. God's in control of everything. Secondly, we need to listen and walk according to the Word of God. And when we walk and listen to the Word of God, we live above the sun, S-U-N, with the S-O-N, Jesus Christ. We're not living under the sun where there's no Bible, no Holy Spirit, no wisdom from God, you know, and everything just seems as though we're just grasping after the wind. We live according to God's promises. Do you live according to God's promises? Do you believe every promise that He gives you? Every cross T, every dotted? I do. I put every bit of my faith and trust. That's the only thing that gets me through every day. Because some days are tough. I'm sure you feel the same way at times. That's what gets me through. I hold on to the promises of God. Meaning that there's no such thing as chance. No such thing as luck. No such thing as karma. It's just the providential work of our Heavenly Father. Do you know that? It's the providential work of our Heavenly Father. And you've heard me before. There are things that God cannot do. When I throw that out there, the people that go, what? There's things that God can't do? Yep. Can't lie. Can't break a promise. And God never says, oops. God can never say, oops. That's Joe 1:1. I made that up myself. God can never say, oops. Why? Because I remind myself of that every morning when I look in the mirror. You sure, God? You never say, oops? You know? When we walk by faith, we don't have to fear death. When we walk by faith, we don't have to fear anything. Because Charles Spurgeon says, faith and fear can't dwell in the same heart. You're either going to have one or the other. You're going to have a fearful heart or you're going to have a faithful heart. They can't dwell together. They're diametrically opposed. And the best way to drive out fear is to have faith. And the best way to have faith, the Bible says of itself, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And I would have to think maybe we've been encouraging our faith just a little bit here tonight with what Solomon has shown us. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by feeling. Nothing more than feelings. Are you kidding me? Feelings change. Our senses. You can't walk by senses. That's where the term sensual comes from. Oh, if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't taste good, doesn't smell good, can't be good. Well, I got news for you. There's certain things that don't feel good or that are the best thing that can happen to us. Walk by faith. Why? Because Jesus is alive and we are in Him. It's Christ in us and we in Him. And so, last three things I want to just share with you. Life is not vanity. Life is not just under the sun. And life is not grasping after the wind. And boy, am I thankful for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are in control of everything. We're out of control, not you. And I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just strengthen our faith. That we would just totally submit and rest in you. We don't have to stress or strive in this life. You give us peace, shalom, that surpasses all understanding. The world can't understand it, but we can because we have it. The world is falling to pieces, but we have peace and joy and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Bless every marriage here tonight. Bless the single people. Bless the widows and the widowers, Lord. The single people, pour out your love upon them. May they sense your love and your peace, your grace and your mercy and your comfort like never before in their lives. Thank you, Lord. And one day we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. And it's because of what Jesus has done for us, laying down his life, giving us his very best. May we always be a thankful people for that. In Jesus' name, amen.